Of all the problems that Paul addresses in the Corinthian church, probably the most difficult problem was this issue dealing with meats offered to idols and the whole issue of idols, temples, and they lived in a society where there were temples to all these different gods. There were regular social occasions that took place in the temples, and the leftover meats that had been offered were for sale at a discount rate in the markets. And the Christians in Corinth were really confused about how do we handle all of this. So Paul addresses three chapters 8, 9, and 10 in this first epistle to the Corinthians, dealing with just this issue of idols, idolatry, meats offered, temples of idols, all of these issues. In chapter 8, he is going to talk to just the Christians about how they relate to one another. You see, it was possible to go into the marketplace, and the day after some big festival to Asclepius or to Jupiter or to some other god, the day after there would be leftover meat that had been sacrificed, and you could buy day-old idol meat. You could get a brisket that had just been cooked the day before that no one had eaten and take it home and have it at a discount price. Well, Paul talks to them and he says you need to be careful in dealing with your fellow Christians because some Christians think that it is wrong to even bring that meat into your home, even though there are no other gods other than the one true God. And although that meat is not sacred in any way in that sense, you can probably take it home and eat it and have a good conscience, but there are some who that they just have scruples. And so don't offend your brother. If it's going to cause him to lose his faith, don't do that. Paul explains, look what he says back there in chapter 8, verse 13. This is his conclusion about dealing with idol meats and Christians. He says in verse 13, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Paul says, give up your rights if you need to in regard to this matter. Now, in chapter 9, Paul's going to give an example of how he himself has foregone certain rights. He gave up the right to expect a salary from the Corinthian church. He gave up other rights. And he says, it doesn't hurt you to give up your personal rights. You have the right, as a Christian, to give up your rights. And you need to exercise that right to give up your rights. It doesn't hurt you to give up privileges that you otherwise have in order to accomplish a great goal. And his great goal was to win as many as possible. And so he says, I'll give up all kinds of rights. I'll give up rights when I'm with Jews. I'll give up rights when I'm with Greeks in order to win as many as possible. And we talked about the fact that he was as close as possible to the Oscar Schindler of the first century missionaries. He just wanted one more. He was trying to save as many as possible, bring it as many as he could to Christ. Now, in chapter 10, he deals with another issue related to this whole idolatry issue. There were some Christians who not only understood that it was no big deal to eat meat that was offered previously to an idol, and so they would bring it home. But they had said, you know, if we can do that, we can also go to the dinners themselves. We can go into the temple of this particular god, and when they're having the big dinner in honor of that god, we can go in there, we can eat the meat fresh, hot off the grill. Paul said, no, you can't. He says, don't you understand? Don't you know when you go into that festival honoring that God and participate in that meal, you are actually honoring that God, even if you know that God's not real. In the eyes of everyone, you're seen to honor that God. And he links it to what Christians do in the Lord's Supper. What does anyone think who wanders in here and sees you as Christians taking the bread and taking the fruit of the vine? You can't do that without showing your honor to Jesus Christ, to the Father who sacrificed His Son. He said, in the same way, you go into that temple and you eat that meat, everybody there is going to believe that you're honoring that God. He says, you can't do that. And so Christians had to draw a line. It's one thing to get day-old meat and bring it home and eat it. It's another thing entirely to walk into that temple and participate in a festival honoring some false god. And so Paul says, don't do that. Look in verse 14 of chapter 10, his conclusion there. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. He says, stay away from that kind of thing. He says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ, and the bread a participation in the body? And so he links it there and he says, you know, we can't give false impressions to these people in this way. And then he goes through a whole history of idolatry earlier in the chapter and talks about how dangerous idolatry is, how easily we can slip into idolatry, how Israel did it over and over again. And he says, folks, stay away from idolatry. Don't go into the temples. Don't enjoy a fellowship in the middle of one of these festivals to a false god. So he explains all that. Now, Paul is asked by these Christians in Corinth, bottom line, how do we know what we should do and when we should do it and when we shouldn't do certain things? Because these were gray areas. A lot of these were gray areas. There were things that might not be technically wrong, but could still hurt a brother or still cause a non-believer to get the wrong impression about what Christians do believe. You want a rule? Okay, he's going to give them a rule. Chapter 10, verse 24. Here's the rule. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You want a rule to live by? There's the rule. Don't seek your own good, but seek the good of others. Think about how this is going to affect the other guy. How will this affect weak Christians? How will this affect my unbelieving neighbor when they see me do X, Y, or Z? Now, he gives an example in chapter 10, verse 25. He says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For, Christians know this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I can bring home day-old meat and eat that and it won't matter. But, in verse 27, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions. Don't ask them, was this sacrificed to your God? Don't raise those kind of, just eat it. Enjoy it. But if, in verse 28, if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. You need to be careful. Now, if I go into someone's home and they're an unbeliever, and they bring a meal before me, and they say, you know, today is the second day of June, and on this day, all of our people honor Mother God, and we pray to Mother God, and we have this meal, and these are the foods that we eat for our Mother God sacrifice, and we want you to be here and enjoy this with us. I'd have to say, as a Christian, I believe in the one God who created the heaven and the earth. I can't join you. I respect you, but I can't join you in honoring a God that I don't believe in. Now, you can say that as nicely as possible, and Paul said to these Corinthian Christians, you do that as nicely as possible. Don't cause offense, but you cannot participate in something that is honoring anyone other than Jehovah God. So he explains that to them. And then it all culminates in chapter 10, down in verses 31 and following. Look in chapter 10, down in verse 31. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Whether they're Jews or Greeks, these are non-Christians. If they're non-Christians, don't cause them to stumble. If they're part of the church of God, if they're Christians, don't cause them to stumble. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. There's his rule again. Look out for the good of others, not for your own self-good, so that they may be saved. That's the reason for all of it. Win as many as possible. Don't mislead Christians. Don't mislead non-Christians. Be crystal clear about this one thing. Look again in verse 31. As Christians, we've got to be clear on this. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it all must be done for the glory of God. He's the one we've committed to. He's the one we serve. Now the question is raised, what does it mean to do all to the glory of God? How do you glorify God? What does it even mean to glorify God? We sang about glorifying God this morning. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, pauses to praise God. Have you ever done that in the middle of your reading? I have. I've been reading along in my Bible, and it just fills my heart to overflowing. And I just have to stop and say a prayer and just thank God and praise God for the truths that are being revealed to me in His Word. And Paul, in his writing, does that occasionally. And he's just writing these wonderful truths and deep thoughts, and he just pauses and just bursts forth in praise, and he lets his pen keep flowing as he praises God. Look back in Romans chapter 11 at one of those examples of Paul doing this. There in Romans chapter 11, down in verse 33, it's called a doxology, this praise to God. There in Romans 11:33, Paul just praises, and this is what he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Amen. That's glory. He's attributing everything to the one who deserves all glory and honor. And Paul just is so full of this praise that he just pours it out to God for His honor. And Paul is simply saying, guys, it's not about us. None of it's about us. It's all about God, every bit of it. You know, we see things that we describe as glorious, and we go out and we see the Rocky Mountains in their splendor, and that is glorious. And we just stand in awe at the majesty of these peaks that rise up 14,000 feet into the sky, and the snow that's up on their slopes, and the beautiful trees and the valleys and the beautiful clear lakes and just all the beauty and the smell of it all, just that wonderful smell. And we say it's glorious, and it is. And we see the aurora borealis and those northern lights that play across the sky. And it's just like a visual display of God's wonders in the skies. And we say, what glory that is to witness something of that nature. And if you go into the solar system, there are clouds of gases in all different colors, and they are marvelous to see in solar systems that just boggle our minds, and we talk about the glory of all of that. But of all the things that we can witness, there is nothing that even comes close to the glory of God. He is the creator of all these things. And Paul is amazed at God's glory. And he wants us to understand our role in all of this. God's glory is attached to His character. Remember when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God said, "Okay, I'll let you see my glory," and God began to tell him what His glory was. It's not just something you see with your eye. It's the character of God. God is loving and forgiving and compassionate and gracious and faithful and just. That's what makes God the glorious God that He is. And the greatest reward of all, you know, when we go to heaven, it's not just that we're going to be spared hell. It's not just that we're going to get to see our loved ones again. It's not just that we're going to finally enter into that rest. The greatest blessing of all is that we're going to get to see God in all of His glory. And folks, we will never tire of that. We'll stand there for the first 1,000 years with our jaws dropped, our mouths wide open, just looking at the glory of God, being amazed at Him and His character and comprehending that for the first time. Well, where do we fit in? Isaiah explains it back in Isaiah 43:7. He's speaking for God, and this is what God says, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory." whom I found and made. You know why you're here? You know why God made you? You know why you were born? You were made for the glory of God. You didn't come into this world for your own existence, for your own glory, to make a name for yourself. You live and you breathe for the glory of God. If you figure that out, you have figured out your purpose in life. You exist for the glory of God. You know, there are people around the inner circle of every U.S. president, and you have that closest person to the president who's called the chief of staff. And then you have that next person out who's the press secretary. And you know what their jobs are? Their jobs are to make the president look good. And if they have to take the fall, they'll take the fall in order to make the president look good. And if they have questions asked to them, they'll deflect those questions. They'll put spins on those questions. They'll do whatever it takes so that the president remains unblemished. Now, we all know that there's no president who is truly unblemished. And so that's a little bit of a difficult job sometimes for those close to the president to keep him looking good always. That's not a problem for us. We have a God who is perfect, and our job is to make Him look good. And so we reflect positively on Him and all we do and all we say, all of our thoughts and actions, because we are bringing glory to God. That's our job. We are to make the God who is good look good. I have some friends, and for the life of me, I can't identify fully with their love for one particular rock star. There are a couple of sisters, and they love Bon Jovi. Now, some of you may have listened to Bon Jovi and be big fans of Bon Jovi. On Facebook, they have pictures of Bon Jovi. They go to concerts of Bon Jovi. They live across the water. They have a whole collection of all of his recordings. They have memorabilia. They save all the ticket stubs from every concert they've ever been to of Bon Jovi. They just think Bon Jovi is the greatest singer ever, greatest entertainer. If he's on television and you walked into their house, they would say, shh, sit down. Don't say a word. Just listen. Appreciate. You know, how wonderful. Isn't he marvelous? Now, that can be idolatrous. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. And there are people who make idols of singers. Our identity is to exist to do that for God. I mean, we say, shh, look at that. Look at God. Isn't that incredible? We sang it this morning. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What kind of God does that? There is no other God among all the false gods of the world that has ever offered Himself as a sacrifice for His people. Buddha doesn't do that. Allah doesn't do that. Muhammad's teaching. There's no other God like that. And so we're to call attention to Him, and we're to point to Him, and we're to help others see Him. We have been created to delight in and to celebrate the worth and the majesty of Almighty God in all His glory. Now, we're worshiping beings by nature. God created us that way. Every human is a worshiping creature. The problem is, a lot of folks worship the wrong things. We all worship. Some worship the right God and some worship wrong things. The problem happens when that worship becomes misdirected, and people worship sex, and they worship their career, or they'll worship their children, or they'll worship their boyfriend or girlfriend. Paul says about this kind of idolatry, flee from that. That's idolatry. Anything that takes our emphasis off the one true God and makes that a competition for the one true God, that becomes idolatry. Paul says, flee from that kind of idolatry. You know, we express gratitude to God, but what we're talking about here is more than just gratitude. C.S. Lewis, in some of his writings, talks about the difference between gratitude and glory. And he says, gratitude is simply saying thank you. And we do that. We thank God for His sacrifice. I hope most of you bow your heads before you eat regularly and thank God for the food that He has provided. And we say thank you regularly. But glory is going a step beyond that. Glory is saying, what kind of a God provides the infinite variety of food. I mean, I thank God for my meal, and I pray that He'll bless it to the nourishment of my body. But glory is saying, God, look, what kind of God does this? Look how many flavors there are. Look how many textures there are. Look how much enjoyment You've given us just in this one area of our food. And to marvel and to glorify God for things like that. We glorify God when we begin to say, what kind of God would send His only Son to die for our sins? What a Savior. That's glory to God. Now let me ask you this. What would it look like if you lived this week to the glory of God? Now, this is what we're going to do for homework here in just a minute. What would it look like if you lived this week to the glory of God? Well, if you go to work, you might walk in the door of your workplace or your social gathering, whatever it is, wherever you spend your time this week, you might walk in the door looking for someone to serve, looking for someone to help. And I can promise you, if you walk through the door prayerfully, looking for someone that you can offer assistance to, you won't be 10, 15 minutes into your day before you'll find that person. There will be someone there who is frustrated, someone who doesn't know how to do this, someone who needs help on their computer, someone who is lost, someone who needs, all kinds of people are out there who need help. And if you start your day wanting to live it to the glory of God, you'll find someone that you can serve. That's what God does. God serves. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. You want to live like Jesus? You want to look like Him? You want to act like Him? Then find somebody that you can serve. And that will change your day. Be generous. Be forgiving. Be helpful. Brag on someone to your boss. Don't always be trying to make yourself look good. Make somebody else look good. There in chapter 10, verse 24, remember the rule. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. What kind of person does that? Well, the kind of person who has learned that it's not all about me. It's about me reflecting the glory of the God that I serve. What does that look like in the home? We spend our time in these two places, don't we, in work and home. What would it look like if you decided to live your life to the glory of God in your home environment? Does your home exist for yourself and your glory? Or does it exist for the glory of God? When I get home, dinner better be ready, because I am the king of the castle. And there better be some peace and quiet, because I've had a hard day and I've had a lot of meetings and I'm weary and I want some quiet. I need a few minutes of quiet time. And nobody better get between me and the television. If Vicky's vacuuming, she needs to do it over here or over there, not between me and the television. You see, I'm the king, and in my home, I get the glory. Did you know that there are many parents today who raise their children with their own self-glory in mind? You better not embarrass me in public. You better make good grades, because otherwise you'll reflect poorly on your mom and your dad. People will think we're dumb. Don't reflect poorly on my glory. And let me tell you, that's one of the greatest temptations of all for preachers. Preachers want to look good, and they want their kids to reflect well on them. I think that's why God makes so many preachers' kids into little terrors. What a pitiful way to raise a child. What a miserable motive to give a child that we want you to make us look good. Bring it to our glory. It's not about us. It's about God. What a better way to teach your children to do all they do to the glory of God. The God who forgives. And if you make a mistake, that's okay. God forgives, so I'll forgive. And we'll do it to the glory of God. And we want God to look good. We make God look good by simply acting like Him, reflecting His values. Now here's the assignment. I want you to right now, just stop and think. Think about one area. Now, we've given some examples in the workplace and in the home. You think of some area where you would be able to reflect God's glory in a very specific way. And I'm asking you to come up with an action plan. Here is one thing I can do. Now, I've already thought of something I can do. Today, we took one of our grandchildren for the all day yesterday. Vicki is trying to get lunch ready right now. And she has little Jude, and she's trying to get him ready for church. And that's hard when you've not been used to doing that. And when we get home, we're going to have a crowd of folks in. And I am going to do more than I've ever done to help her get the table set, get things ready. After dinner's over, I'm going to clean up. I'm going to do more than I normally do. And I want to reflect God's glory as a servant in our home. Now, I want you to stop, and I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to think right now. What are you going to do this week? Now, we're told that when people make verbal commitments, they're more likely to keep those commitments. Did you know that? If I were to say, all of you that will do that, raise your hands right now. The chances of you fulfilling that just because you raise your hand are greater than if not. But I'm going to ask you to do one step more. I want you, and we've got a minute here before we close. I want you to tell somebody that you're sitting close to one thing you're going to do this week to glorify God in a very specific way that you ordinarily have not been doing. Okay. Turn to somebody right now. I'll give you a few minutes. Tell them. Make a commitment. So whether you eat or drink, how many of you are planning to eat or drink this week? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, how many of you have plans to do something this week? Whatever you do, do it all 100% for the glory of God. I just ask you to do one thing. Paul says do it all for the glory of God. Now you tell me that people won't notice if you begin to live your life for the glory of God. You tell me that your family won't notice, that your co-workers won't notice, that your life won't be happier, more fulfilled, and better in every way if you begin to live your life for the glory and the honor of God. If you're here this morning and you have not pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ, if you've not responded in faith to Him and gone through those waters of baptism, we'll gladly assist you this morning if you need to do that. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you while we stand and sing.